We have a few that were not with us this morning, and so I just want to remind all of our ladies that there is a flower for you that you can take with you. Even if all you do is kill flowers, that's okay. Have at it. We've purchased them. We're not planning to take them back. Whatever doesn't get taken, we will plant, but they are for your benefit. Also want to welcome back Tracy. Good to see you back from your trip. All right. The Bennetts were also in Iowa for the last week. There's not a lot in Iowa except fields. They don't even have corn in them yet. But glad to have them back as well. And all of you, we're glad that you came back this evening. All right. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6. You can go ahead and turn there. We're going to be looking at the passage just prior to what Jeff preached 2 weeks ago. Now, last week was the Hebron annual meeting in Elyria, and I'm glad that several were able to go out for that. Jeff Willits from Bell Fountain taught us about the connection between the church and the Holy Spirit and his ministry, and I do appreciate what we had by way of fellowship and encouragement in the Hebron annual meeting 2 weeks ago. Then the week prior to that was Chaplain Jeff doing the last part of the text that we're about to look at. I'm actually doing a prequel to what he did. He looked at the foundation that we have to build our life on the rock, which is, of course, hearing and doing, the doing of the word, that if you hear what Jesus says, you're wise. If you do it, you're foolish if you don't do it. The week prior to that, we started this series with Nathaniel doing the parable of the wedding banquet, and we plan to be doing parables for a while. A week from tonight, Chaplain Jeff, Lord willing, will be getting back from his military assignment, and Logan will be doing that parable. We're trying to give as many guys as much opportunity in the pulpit as possible as we train up another generation of men for service. All right, so Luke chapter 6. Will be in verses 39 through 45. This is a different type of teaching. We would refer to these as axioms. These are nuggets of practical wisdom that are so well established and really self-evident that they are normally accepted without controversy or question. No one really argues about whether or not it's wise to have a blind man lead another blind man, right? That's pretty self-evident. And so Jesus is using the accumulative effect of three axioms that is actually preparing people to drive home this principle that you have to put into practice what you hear. And in fact, that is the theme of the four short parables, is that parables are meant to be practical, just like mothers are practical. I was thinking about mothers, and you know, when I was younger, and Amy and I would have, you know, our real little ones. Normally, it was just David, or maybe David and Stephen. And I would have a bright idea, hey, why don't we do this? And Amy would immediately see the problem because of knowing what it was going to do to our kids. Like for us, we were always trying to travel. Okay, we got to go to her folks, which was a couple, 2.5 hours away. My folks were 5 hours away. And normally I would have some bright idea of, well, we'll just do this and then we'll hop in the road and we'll get there. And she'll say, it ain't going to work. The boys can't take that. And she was always right. All right? Very practical as how it was going to affect our family. And I look at that this very much the same way. These are practical things that the Lord is about to teach us. So I invite you to hear God's word starting at Luke chapter 6, 39 and following. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? you hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me to take these very clear axioms and to draw out the spiritual principles that you would want for us in the next few minutes. Thank you that we can get together again on this Lord's Day evening, this day that we honor mothers. Thank you for what lies before us, for the song service that we've already had. We just ask that this would also be beneficial to our spiritual walk with Christ and our witness in this world. And we'll give you praise and thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you take notes, my first point is the peril of foolish individuals. And the peril of a foolish individual is to let the wrong person lead them. All right? To let the wrong person lead you would be a very foolish thing. And so he starts with, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? And a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. I warned Ken this morning that I would be speaking about this tonight because I know that as soon as you start talking about a blind man and you have one in the room that everybody's looking to see, is Ken here? And he is. And Dex is with him. Now, the reason I say that is because he goes to the Society for the Seeing-Eyed Dog, or what do they call it? Seeing-Eyed Dog Society of New Jersey or something like that. Okay, Seeing-Eyed. But how silly would it be for Ken to go out there to New Jersey to get a Seeing-Eyed Dog and to be given a dog, and yet that group not testing the dog to make sure that the dog has good eyesight? That has disaster spelled all over it, right? It would be a problem. Dogs have good ears, and they would certainly be able to check out certain things but just by what they hear. But if you want to be led, you better make sure that the person who is leading you sees very clearly where they are headed. And that's the point that Jesus is making. Be careful by whom you were led. Because he was talking to Jews who were being led by the leaders of Judaism, and they were not leading the nation correctly. All right? Now, most people do not consider themselves to be blind, but the scriptures would declare otherwise. Jesus is making an evaluation of unsaved humanity. We're not visibly blind, but we are spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the problem that we discover by his analogy is not just with the one that needs leading, but that they are entrusting themselves to people who aren't qualified to lead because they don't see Scripture accurately. Do you get that? They're blind people leading more blind people. Religious leaders were spiritually blind, and thus their congregations were just as endangered of spiritual and eternal destiny away from the Lord as they were. So you need to be concerned about by whom you are led, because whoever's leading you will determine where you land. He says, if you're led by a blind person, will they not both fall into a pit? There is pitfalls all through life. Pitfalls of getting wrong advice, going in the wrong direction, making the wrong decisions, determining by the wrong set of values. And if you make those kind of mistakes, you will land up where you do not want to be. And that's what he is referring to. He's using the very picturesque analogy of a blind person leading another blind person over a cliff and into a pit and hurting themselves by a fall. And he is saying, this is what happens when you let the wrong people lead you. All right? He's really saying, okay, be careful by whom you're led. Be careful, because of that will determine where you land. But what he's really is talking about is be conscious of the way you learn. Because he said that a student is not above his teacher, but that every student who is fully trained, now get this, will end up being just like their teacher. Now, I got to tell you, this is a huge responsibility for Chaplain Jeff and myself and any other man who aspires to leadership within a local body, who aspires to teach and to preach God's word. When you are fully trained, you will be just like me. And listen, folks, that scares me spitless, because I know the shortcomings of my own heart and life. And I used to pray this, and I'm serious. I prayed this, Lord, protect my kids, especially my boys, from reproducing my own errors. Protect people. I want to lead them correctly. I want to do what is right. I used to sing a song on Father's Day, but it's sort of, Lord, I want to be just like you because they want to be just like me. And that scares me. That is a huge responsibility. And so he is saying that if you are letting a person lead you that is blind and you're their student, then you will end up being just as blind as they are. And he is talking about false doctrine and how that is multiplied through the disciples or the students of those who subscribe to that. Then they get their own responsibility and they teach others, and that false doctrine ends up growing and spreading, and you have even more blind leaders of the blind. And that was a problem in Judaism. It was a problem also in the modern church. It's a problem with the occult and false religion. It's a strategy of Satan to keep people from Christ. So let me give you my first point, and as I summarize what we just learned out of that parable, if that which is deficient isn't detected as dangerous, it's destined to be duplicated, all right? If you don't recognize that the leader is blind, and you let him lead you down and over a cliff, and you wind up in a pit, it's because you did not determine and didn't see that what he was doing was deficient. If you don't see that deficiency is dangerous, you'll duplicate it. And that's the very first part of what I called foolish individuals. Foolish individuals allow themselves to be led by spiritually dangerous people. Now, let's look at the problem of failed introspection. That's the second part of this, verses 41 and verse 42, I believe, all right? So he says, after he talks about blind people leading blind, now he says, if you're going to open your eyes, don't just open your eyes and look at what your teachers are teaching you. Open your eyes and look at your own life and behavior. Verse 41, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, two-faced person. Literally what it means. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What he's saying here is that what we normally examine in others is their minute imperfections. Now, Jesus is recorded by Matthew as having preached a very similar axiom or parable in his Sermon on the Mount. And there he adds, as a follow-up to this, "So judge not that you will not be judged." You realize that that is the most widely quoted phrase of Jesus in popular culture today. When people quote Jesus, they almost always quote, "Judge not that you be not judged." All right? But that's used by sinners to evade social and moral scrutiny for poor behavior, bad decisions. But Jesus is making it clear that we are held to the same moral and ethical standards that we use or that we require for others. Listen to the whole thing. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for with the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." The main problem is not that we are too harsh on others, it's that we're too lenient on ourselves. We don't have a fair or an accurate assessment. And so Jesus is using an absurd contrast to make his point. He says that we're offended by petty or insignificant things. He uses sawdust or a speck. And we're saying that we see that in someone else's eye, all the while that we have a log or a boulder in our own eye. What we examine in others is their minute imperfections, but what we excuse in ourselves is a massive impediment. Are you catching that? If I had a log in my eye, how could I possibly hope to get a speck out of your eye? And so, rightfully so, he says, so take the log out of your eye first. If you're going to judge someone, can I tell you who to judge? Okay, nobody wants to answer this. If you want to judge someone, judge yourself. You have more than enough issues in your own life to fix, folks, rather than worrying about fixing others. That's really very clear from this. You see, we tend to think like this. Well, my level of sin and of being not like Christ falls within acceptable standards in polite society. I'm no worse than my brother, or I'm no worse than my neighbor, or I'm no worse than the other person at church. Now, come on, we think, okay, I'm just as good as they are. The problem is, they're not the one who can excuse you. They're not the one to whom you're going to give an account. They're not the one by whom you should measure yourself. You know, the scriptures make it clear that if we measure ourselves by ourselves and we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. Don't compare yourself to me or to Deacon so-and-so or to Sister so-and-so. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, every one of us are in the same boat. Would you agree with that? We've not arrived at Christ's likeness yet. So if we compare ourselves to Him, then we'll be less critical of our brother and our sister, because it's easy for us to point out what they're doing wrong, and it is very hard for us to admit what we're doing wrong. We have blinders on. We really do. We may see that they have a moral problem, but we fail to see that we have a pride problem. Can I tell you, the Bible condemns pride just as much as immorality. Did you know that? Uh-oh, now I'm meddling. It does. Mark Twain was not a Christian. Samuel Clemens, if you prefer his given name. But he did have a quote that seems to support what Christ is teaching here. He says, "There's so much bad in the best of us, so much good in the worst of us, that it behooves all of us. Just don't talk about any of us." All right? If we could just learn to keep our mouths shut, and not talk about others or complain about others. Because what we're exposing is a mammoth inconsistency. I am harsh on others. I am lenient on myself. I see their petty, insignificant, minute imperfections, and I am excusing and exonerating, and I am explaining away why I live with massive impediments and inconsistencies and iniquities in my own life. And we should just learn that our gripes and our criticisms of others only make us look bad. When I gripe about others, it makes me look bad. All right? So change characteristics in yourself that you can change rather than criticize what you can't control and the convictions of others. All right? Let's move to the last set of verses 43, 44, and 45. And this is what we call principles of fruit inspection. Principles of fruit inspection. So we had the problem of foolish individuals is that who they lead them. Then we see principles the problem of failed introspection. And now we want to look at the principles of fruit inspection. All right? So verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Now, breaking this down, we see, first of all, that fruit can be examined for its value. What he's reviewing is saying instead of investigating the flaws in others, we need to inspect the fruit. Instead of saying, well, I wouldn't do this or I see this in their life, look at what they're accomplishing. Look at what they're accomplishing. Because he says that it's impossible for a person who is good to produce something that is bad. And it's impossible for someone who is bad to produce something that is good. I remember I went to a pastor's meeting when I was a young pastor. I'd just become the senior pastor at Madison Avenue, and I took a trip over to Chicago to Moody Pastors Conference. And I remember hearing Dr. Warren Wiersbe talk about this, and he says, I learned long time ago that God blesses people I disagree with. But I see that it's God's blessing. They're not manufacturing this. This is God's blessing. And I've determined I'm not going to speak ill about what God blesses. Pretty wise counsel. All right? Because if God has blessed it, it means that God evaluates it, they're producing good fruit, then it means that they're good, even if I disagree with something that they're doing. But conversely, there are people that I thought were good, and yet you hear them having produced some pretty awful fruit. Behaviors, troubles, strife. And he says, the converse is just, or is it, would that be the converse or would that be the contrapositive? I got to think through my logical words here. Anyway, he's saying the opposite is true. You can't be bad and produce something good. You can't be good and produce something bad. You can examine thing for its fruit. Now, he also says that fruit is evidenced by its variety. He talks about grapes. He talks about figs. You know the root of the tree when you see the fruit that's on the tree. Do you not? You go down and you see a tree and it looks like there's something on it. If you go up and it's red and it's shiny, it's likely an apple. If it's orange and you're in Florida, it's likely an orange. If you're in Arizona and it's yellow, it's likely a lemon. You know what the tree is because it's producing an identifiable fruit. And you know, therefore, this is an apple tree. This is a grapevine. This is whatever that produces figs. I'm just saying, he gives us the idea that the evidence is of the variety is what you can clearly see and recognize. So what do we recognize as spiritual fruit? Well, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Is this person winning people to the Lord? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Are you changing from the inside out? Has your character in Christ become more Christ-like by exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit? But if a person doesn't have any self-control, if they have no love, if they have no peace or desire for peace in their life, all of a sudden you have to look at that person and say, they're not showing any of the fruits of the Spirit. See, fruit is evaluated for its virtue. There are trees that produce fruit, but you don't want to eat them because when you get up to it, it got worms in the apples. They weren't sprayed in the spring to keep the bugs out. Are you following me? You can evaluate fruit. Now, it's interesting that at one point Jesus seems to be saying, don't be critical of others, and he's true. You've got an eye. You can see what's going on. You don't have to talk about them, but you can evaluate them and determine, are they producing fruit, and is it good fruit, and what kind of fruit is it? Or are they barren? Are they not producing fruit? Are their lives not changing? Are they not Christ-like? Are they still living and acting like the world? We have the ability to determine these things. Now, notice it tells us, where does good and evil come from? A good man brings out good things from the good that is stored up in his class heart. And the evil man brings out bad things from the bad that is in his heart. So the difference between a bad man and a good man is that the good man has had his heart changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because let's face it, we all start off with a bad heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, but Isaiah prayed, Lord, take this heart of stone, this heart of rebellion, take this heart of defiance, and make it a heart of flesh. Make it a heart that's willing to submit. Make it a heart that is holy, not human. Folks, that's talking about salvation, right? This is ultimately where we get to with almost all of these parables, is that Jesus is taking us to a life change is accomplished because Christ has converted us and changed us from a sinner into a saint. from one who is perishing to one who is being saved. Really, there's only two types of people in the world, folks. Those that are perishing, they need the gospel. And those who are being saved because they've believed the gospel. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've learned in our little devotional tonight. Thank you that what a person produces is proof positive of what we possess. And if we possess Jesus Christ in our life, then we will produce the types of fruit that correspond to that. But that if Jesus Christ is not in our heart, no matter how worldly successful we may be, no matter how financially well off we may become, we are still producing bad fruit. Oh, that we would allow these things to change us for your glory and good, and we'll give you thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.